Hey, Grace Point friends and family, we're so glad that you are here and joining us as we continue our series, Winning the War in Your Mind. We are in the third week of this series, and one of our premises from the very beginning has been that there is a battle going on in your mind. It's a battle over your thoughts, and that matters because it's affecting your emotional, your mental, and your spiritual health, and it determines many of the decisions you and I make. Now, we've also been adamant that God wants to help us win the war in our minds. And he wants to do this because he cares about us, he loves us, and he wants us to experience the abundant life that he has for us. And he knows that this war in our minds can prevent that from happening. So I want to do a quick review of what we've learned so far, what we said are some of the steps to winning the war in your mind. And the first thing we have to do is we have to remove the lies that we've picked up over time, and we have to replace them with truth. So we remove and we replace. Now, you and I pick up lies over the course of our life, and we pick them up in a lot of various places. And these are the lies that tell us what we should think about ourselves, about others, and the people around them. Sometimes they're told to us with the intention of causing us harm or hindering us. But sometimes people tell them to us because they mean well or they've bought into the lie. And maybe you get them from your family of origin, your religious tradition, your peers, your culture, your education. But over time, we accumulate lies, and then we adopt them as if they are our own reality. And so the first step is to confront head on the lies that we've come to believe, the lies we've told ourselves, the lies that others have told us, and all those lies that you just pick up over the course of your life. And then we replace them specifically with God's truth. And the goal is to let that truth tell us what is good and what is right and what is true. And then we're going to allow that truth to dictate our decisions that we make in our daily lives. And the visual image that we've shared is that of ruts in a road. And what happens is that lies create ruts. And our goal is to build trenches. Trenches are built by truth. Let me say that. I think we got it up here. Lies create ruts, and truth builds trenches. And what's so cool is that science backs this up. Our brains are created to make neural pathways. So these neural pathways are paths that we create over time based on a variety of things, but they're intended to help our brain function more efficiently and effectively. And the problem lies when those neural pathways are made based on lies, things that aren't true. But here's the amazing thing that we are learning more and more about our brains, is they are far more adaptable than we realize, and we can retrain them. We can rewire our pathways. We can make new pathways. We can replace those lies with truth, and it will change the way we think. But in life, like many things, this is easier said than done. And so we go back to that image of a rut, right? If you've ever been in a rut in the road and you've been stuck, you know it can be really hard and tricky to get out. It often doesn't happen just the first time you turn your steering wheel and give it a little bit of gas, right? It can take a lot of time to get out of the rut, and sometimes you end up needing to call someone for help, and it can be costly. And this is why you have to repeat the truth again and again to the lies that you've believed. And so what we're trying to do is create not just new neural pathways, but we're trying to rewire some of those old ones. And so it has to be a repetitive process, right? We're going to rewire and renew. We're going to do this again and again. And this is where we turn the tide in the battle, right? We keep meditating on truth. We keep reminding ourselves of the truth. We hold on to the truth. And then as a result, we start to live out of those declarations of truth. And we do that when it feels awkward. We keep doing it when it feels uncomfortable and it's difficult, because science has shown us that you can retrain your brains to think differently, to think healthier. And that doesn't just affect the quality of the decisions that you're making in your life, but it affects the quality of your soul. And as Pastor Wes reminded us last week, that following Christ isn't about behavior modification, though following him absolutely will change the way you behave. It's about life transformation. It is about changing who we are on the inside. And this is what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He tells us, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We could maybe say it this way. Don't keep believing the lies that you've accumulated over time based on things that are not true, that don't align with God's truth. But instead, let God's truth change you, transform you by changing the way you think. So here we are this week, and so we've looked at the lies we've believed, we've begun to find truth in Scripture, and we're training our minds, we're meditating on this truth, and getting ourselves out of a rut, and we're going to build a new neural pathway. But if you're like me, even when you're doing this, you can suddenly find yourself back in a rut. So imagine, again, you're driving along, and suddenly, you're doing everything you can to stay out of that rut, but suddenly, you're back in the rut. Or maybe it happens gradually and you're like, wait a minute, how did I get back here? And if you've experienced that, you know it is so frustrating. It can be demoralizing. You can find yourself going, well, see, that's proof. That's proof that the lie that I believe was actually the truth, and I've just been fooling myself. But there's a reason for this, and it has to do with the way our brains are made, all right? So at the base of your brain is this activity system that's known as RAS. It's reticular activity system. It's about 2 inches long, it's about the width of a pencil. And it primarily focuses in on our sleep and our wake cycle and our fight and flight response. But the way it does this is it takes in all of our sensory data, everything that we see, touch, hear, and smell. It takes it all in and it begins to categorize the data. And then once it's categorized the data, it begins to look for patterns. And this information is used to help us stay safe, avoid danger, to find pleasure. All right, so this is what helps you take in so much detail and keep functioning. I'll give you an example. This is what your brain uses when, once again, you've lost your keys and you're running late to work, and you go into a room. Your brain automatically sorts through all the information it has already taken in without you realizing it, and helps you then focus on the most ideal place to find the keys that you've lost so you won't be late to work again. But this is also where that RAS can get us in trouble, amazing and as helpful as it is. Because you see, it's designed to look for patterns, right? And then from those patterns, it creates these neural pathways that keep you thinking and keep you functioning. But it's not just looking for patterns in the things we sense, right? It looks for patterns in the things that we experience, the things that happen to us. And then it uses those patterns to create meaning, to enhance beliefs we may already hold, to kind of almost be like proof for the patterns that we've already discovered. It determines the meaning and the importance of those patterns that we're seeing. Another way to look at this is to realize that our brains are set up to create narratives. We're wired to make stories for our life and to find meaning in events and the information that our brain processes. And this is why identifying lies and then replacing them with truth is so important. Because lie or truth, either one, can create a pattern or a narrative that you then believe and create automatic responses and reactions that you act on, which can cause you to get stuck in those ruts that we talked about last week. And so that's why what I call being butt naked honest is so important. Because honesty about your mental ruts, those automatic thought patterns, will position you and me to let God transform them. And the reason for that is because so many of these automatic ruts are based on these patterns of lies that we've told ourselves that is counter to the story that the Creator has been telling. So we need to do more than just train our brain with truth. We've got to actually mess with this automatic system. But how do we do that? That's the question we want to look at today. How do we go about changing and managing? I mean, think about it, all the preconceived notions we have, all the automatic judgments we make, the cognitive biases that we have that take control of our minds and have us react. How do we take control of them? Well, we do it by changing our filters. We need a new filter. And to help us understand what I mean by that, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. We're going to look a little bit at his life, and we're going to look at some of the words that he wrote in the book of Philippians. So, if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you, in whatever form you have it, to open it and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to walk through verses 12 through 26. And before we do that, I actually want to review what we know about Paul. All right? So Paul's a former religious Jewish scholar, and he went around persecuting the first followers of Christ. But then he has this life-changing experience with the risen Christ, right? And he becomes this bold preacher of the good news of Christ. And he goes around and he preaches the gospel, he teaches other, he establishes new churches. But along the way, he finds resistance to the good news, and he faces persecution. So he will be beaten, his life will be in danger, he'll have disagreements and run-ins with religious leaders and government officials. He's will be arrested multiple times and eventually undergo a larger long-term imprisonment. We could say that his story, this new life that he found in Christ, is not always a feel-good story. And Paul never runs from this reality, right? He never paints it as anything other than what it is. In fact, let me give you some of his own words from 2 Corinthians 11. This is what he had to say about what he experienced. He says, "I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped numbers of times, faced death again and again, 5 different times." And he keeps going. He tells us how he's been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, spent a day adrift at sea. He's had dangers from rivers and robbers and people who he thought were believers that weren't, and Gentiles, and he just keeps going. He said, "I've worked hard and long, and I've endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, haven't always had clothes to keep me warm." And then he says, "I have the daily burden of caring for all the churches." He says, "When someone's been led astray, when have I not burned with anger," right? So this is some pretty intense stuff that Paul describes. And we know from the very next chapter that Paul had to do battle with something that was a regular battle. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And he asked 3 different times for Christ to remove it, and Christ didn't. I mean, think about that. Paul, who had performed miracles for Christ, he knew his scripture forwards and backwards. And he was the person who Christ had selected to be the pastor to the Gentiles. And yet he was refused his own miracle. And of course, you and I don't know that, what that thorn in the flesh was, and people have speculated for thousands of years. But whatever it was, I think it's safe to say that Paul had to do battle in his own mind with lies that he had probably accumulated over time. And he had to remind himself of God's truth again and again. And he had to replace an old filter with a new filter. And this is what we want to look at in Philippians chapter 1, because this is Paul's new filter. This is going to be the filter he uses to see the patterns that he's missed prior. So we're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 1. Paul says this. He says, "I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me has helped me to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak about God's message without fear." Look at that verse 12 again. "Everything that has happened to me here has helped me to spread the good news." And Paul keeps going in this section. He talks about that there are conflicts among those that are preaching. Some do it for pure motives and some have impure motives. But he says, doesn't matter in the end, right? He says in verse 20, "I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die." Now, Paul's not pretending he's not in prison, right? He's not saying he wants to be in prison. He's not arguing that prison is in and of itself a good thing. He isn't saying that this isn't fair, that this doesn't matter, right? That he's not frustrated with the conflicts, or that, you know, hey, yeah, shoot me, kill me, I don't care, I want to die. In fact, if you read all of Paul's letters, it's pretty clear that Paul sees a pattern of injustice. He sees that he's suffering. And he's passionate about right teaching. And he's passionate about people doing things for the right reasons. And yes, he's ready to die at any moment, but he wants to keep living to share the good news. It's just that Paul happens to see another pattern at work in his life, right alongside those patterns. Look at verses 25 and 26. He says, "Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ because of what he is doing through me." Paul chose to see what happened to him in a different way. You know, what was happening was absolutely unjust and wrong, and he needed to know that so he could choose how to respond, but he also saw the pattern of God at work. He saw that his circumstances, while not good, were bringing about good. The gospel was spreading. Others were growing in their faith. Others were growing in their joy. And Paul saw that, yes, this world, this reality, It mattered because God created the world and the people that were in it, but it wasn't all there was. Because of God's great love, because of his rescue plan, Paul could see the pattern of God at work in the world. The facts of his life did not change. And that's so important to understand, because what we're talking about in this series is not what I call toxic positivity, right? This isn't, oh, just think more happy thoughts, be positive. This isn't mind over matter, pull yourself together, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, which actually isn't possible. This isn't a denial of reality or evil or pretending that things don't happen, that we aren't battered and wearied by disappointment and despair, anxiety and anger, and that often we have good reason to feel those way. The pattern that Paul saw didn't change the facts. It changed his filter, and a changed filter let him reframe the facts. The truth changed what he believed, right? And so then he could automatically begin to respond from this new belief system. So reframing isn't ignoring the facts, but it's changing the filter. And I think most of the time, many of us struggle with this because to change our filter feels like we're ignoring the facts. But Christians don't ignore the facts, right? We filter the facts. And we don't always like the truth that there's a lot in life that we can't control. And if we haven't learned that in the last 2 years, I don't know that we've learned anything. But in the middle of this reality that we can't control what happens to us, there is another truth that creates this weird paradox, right? That there is so much in your life that you actually can control. And the one thing that you can control often determines how much of everything else you're going to be able to control. And it's this: we can control how we frame life. And in social psychology, this actually has a name. It's called cognitive reframing. It's when we recognize our biases, that the way that we see the world and places and people don't reflect reality. We notice that. As Christ followers, I would say we go another step further and we recognize where there are places in our life that don't reflect who Christ is and what he has planned for us and his truth. And then we intentionally set about changing the way we view those things. Reframing is when we decide we're not going to hold on to these old perceptions that have worked against us, right? We're going to choose different, more godly, more productive ways of thinking. And we see Paul do this in Philippians. He chooses to view life through the lens of God's goodness and purpose. When we view our life through the lens of God's goodness and his purpose, our perspective is restored. Paul didn't ignore the harsh circumstances that he found himself in, right? He simply refused to let that be the only thing he saw, the only pattern that he was going to use to interpret his life, his meaning, its value, his worth. And I believe that's why he could say with such confidence, what he says in Romans 8, that he was convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demon, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Paul chose to interpret his circumstances through the lens of God's goodness and his character. And he also chose to look at his circumstances in another very specific way. You see, he didn't interpret God through his circumstances, but rather he interpreted his circumstances through the character of God. When we begin to interpret our circumstances this way, we're going to position ourselves to respond differently. And it can be awkward at first, even uncomfortable, but eventually, as we retrain our brain, our automatic response system takes over, right? And when we feel ourselves starting to lose control, that takes over. The goodness of God and who God is takes over. Again, the facts don't change. It may still be hard, it may stink, it may not be fair, but our ability to respond in a way that is healthy, that is good for us and good for others, increases because we begin to live out of truth and out of a true story and not what we've just come to believe over time. So let's talk about what does this look like? When you leave here, how do you begin to mess with and change out that filter in your activating system? So we're going to talk about some actual physical steps you can take. The first one is you need to pause. You need to slow your physiological responses. So that's your heart, your mind, your soul, your body. The goal is to respond, not react. And so the first thing we can do is simply pause. And I think of James' words when he told us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We just need to pause for a second. Then we need to identify the situation. What exactly and truly is happening? Right? So we need to stick to facts first, not assumptions. We don't need to assume what others think or feel or what their motives. And that doesn't mean we aren't going to have to ask those tough questions. But the reality is that when we start from assumptions, we often get them wrong, and so we get tripped up. So start with what actually really happened. And then identify what were your automatic thoughts and feelings. Like, what first came to your mind? What were your first feelings? Did you feel anger, betrayed, lied to? Did you feel neglected, not heard? Name those feelings. Acknowledge them. And then begin to ask yourself, we want to identify, are there any lies underneath this? Is there any truth? What's the underlying story that I'm believing? Have I felt this way before? Is this true? Am I buying into a lie? What is the truth I need to hear in this circumstance? What is the story that I'm telling, and is it in sync with what Christ says? And finally, we need to identify what you can and can't do, right? What is within your power and what's not? Do you need to meditate? Do you need to go for a walk? Do you need to call someone? Do you need to have a tough conversation? Do you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to help or you need to seek help from? Now, one of the most frustrating and amazing things that we've said that with this activating system is that it just automatically does it, and so we have to work to retrain it. And as we work to retrain it, it's like all systems. It can get overloaded and overwhelmed. And so what can happen, and I think this happens a lot when we try to do these steps that I just outlined. We're doing it, we're practicing our truths, we're reminding ourselves, we're meditating, we're taking big, deep breaths, we're doing all this thing. And at some point, our brain resists because it doesn't fit the pattern that we know and we are familiar with. And so it kind of like jerks on us. And what happens, it's not even that we get stuck in the rut again. It's like we've gotten out of the truck and we're looking at the truck going, I don't remember even how to drive. And it's frustrating. And so in those times, I want to remind you of some more words that Paul spoke from the book of Philippians. And it's a verse that actually I think has been hijacked and oversimplified, but it's a verse that when we begin to realize, again, the context that Paul is saying, the filter that he's using, we realize that there's a power here. And it's in Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You and I can rewire our minds. We can change our filter and see the pattern of God's truth in the world. We can teach ourselves with his help a healthier way to think and to live because we have a Christ who gives us what we need. He gives us the endurance to keep trying. He gives us love and forgiveness that we can fall into when we fail. He gives us hope to inspire us that there is a better way to think. There is a better narrative, a better filter for our brains to rely on. Will you join me in prayer? Christ, we thank you that you didn't come just to make us good people and change behaviors, but you came to change us on the inside, to make us who we were always meant to be from the beginning. Lord, I ask that you would do the things that we just talked about. Lord, that you would give us the strength to endure as we try to replace lies with truth and we learn new disciplines of meditating on your scripture on a regular basis. When we learn to check ourselves, when we begin to react, when we get flustered, give us the endurance to not give up. Give us the clarity with which to see the truth and what is the lie. Help us to rely on your love and your forgiveness that when we fail, we don't have to quit. We get back up, we learn, and we grow. And we do these things not because we're just trying to be super positive people. This isn't psychobabble. This is life transformation. You came to give us abundant life through your Son, and your Son wants to transform us from our minds to our hearts to every part of us. Help us to trust you. Help us to see that you are at work in the world and you are at work in our circumstances. In your name we pray. Amen.